Okay, that was great. Let's turn in our Bibles, and we're going to go to 1 John. That's right. 1 John. We ended last week with verse 28. And if you'll remember, we saw that continuing contrast between the two kingdoms. One represented by those who are born again. They're born of God. And God, and we're going to see this more today, the evidence of who God is and who his children are is clearly seen when we walk in love. Which sort of lines up with what Jesus Christ taught, I think. But then we also saw the other side represented by the wicked, those who reject God. And the example or the illustration of Cain and Abel was given. And what's so neat about that, I don't know how neat it is, but helpful in understanding, is when, you remember we read back in Genesis 4, we saw that, sin lieth at the door. And really, a better understanding of that is the sin offering lies at the door. And when you understand that, what becomes so amazingly clear is God's willingness to forgive, because Cain had already offered, contrary to God's instructions, his willingness to forgive and his willingness to provide. And that's what Cain rejected. See? And hence is sort of listed as head of the wicked. The list is fairly long, but he's at the head of it. Those who have rejected God and rejected Jesus Christ. So, and we're going to see a little bit more about this kind of thing today. Another thing we looked at was the love. And we're going to definitely focus in more on that. First John, again, I just love it because the way it's written, it's just, he'll introduce, walking in light. And then we come back to God is light. This is where the fellowship with God is in the light. And then this is what light looks like. Love. God's love. Shouldn't you love? It's just so beautiful. It's like a song. And it crescendos. And so he's teaching these young believers these things, and you just don't love the world. And then we get into it a little bit more. Here's what the world is. Here's what's behind it. See? It's just beautiful. And we're going to see that today, again in chapter 4, we're going to get back into some of these things. But we saw that, we looked at the love and how the example of that love that is being discussed here in 1 John is the example of Jesus Christ laying his life down for all man. Right? And then it says, on the heels of that example, we should lay our lives down for the brethren. Isn't that something? And that's what that love that is being discussed here looks like. It's really beautiful. So we're going to see more of that today. We're also going to see how that God is the source of true information, because that's what we're going to see here in this chapter. We'll take a look at this world again and what's behind it. And what we're going to see is you basically have two sources of information when it comes to the spiritual realm, when it comes to these kinds of things. You've got God, the true God, whose information is always true and is to be believed. Then you've got information that comes from the other side, which is a deception. It's a delusion. And what these young believers are being encouraged to do is to pay attention to this and we'll see here in a moment, they're going to weigh that information that comes, because there's a lot of information out there in there. It's pretty much constant, see. But we are fully and totally equipped. We're equipped with the Word of God, and we're equipped with the Spirit of God. See, it's pretty neat. So, we're going to pick it up in verse 24. Verse 24, and it says, "And he that keeps his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him." This "he in him" is it's in the sense of course, because it's already been established all through 1 John. It's kind of neat. So he that keeps his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Now, this use of the word Spirit, and it's going to carry on all the way through chapter 4. And this is, I don't know if I want to use the word typical, but it's kind of typical of John. And you see it in the Gospel of John too, the way he'll use things to represent. The word Spirit here is, it's put for what Spirit produces. Okay? And we'll see a little later on in this chapter, it's used that way, but it's specific in that what it produces in that context was the giving of the Son, Jesus Christ. But what we're going to see here is, it's that which Spirit produces. It's words. It's whether it's from the true God. One represents the true God, and the other is going to represent the other side, the devil. Do you understand that? And we'll see it as we go here, as we read. So we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 4, because it's going to kind of drill down on this, you know, what is produced. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Okay? We're going to just take a minute here. This word "try," it's a word, it's from the word dokimasso. And it means to examine or to put to the test. It's to examine so as to either approve or reject. So what these young believers are being told to do is to try, to examine, to put to the test the spirits. You can't see spirit. But what you can see, what you can hear, are the effects produced. Do you understand? And that's what's being explained here. Try the spirits, and you're going to see the division take place. Stuff that comes from this spirits or source, or this, okay, which is the true God. It's light. Information to be believed. So it's beloved. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, examine, put to the test, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now this is not a new concept here. What these young believers are being instructed or taught. In the epistles, for instance, in 2 Corinthians, Paul instructs the church regarding the false apostles. They were men that came in and held themselves up. And the result of their work was division and a lot of other things that took place. So in Corinthians, you have false apostles. Galatians speaks of false brethren brought in unawares. The word false is the word pseudo. So it's like pseudo-Delphos, false brethren. False apostles, same thing. It's the word for apostles preceded by the word pseudo. It's a counterfeit. It's not the real deal. It's not the real thing. I think it's in 2 Peter. It talks about false teachers that lead people astray. Here, it is false prophets. Okay? And a prophet biblically can mean a lot of things out here, but in the Bible, prophet is one who speaks or provides information for God or a God. Okay? So, what they're being warned about is there's a lot of false prophets out there. Good thing the Bible doesn't end here. That's right. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is what? Not of God. And this is that spirit or that of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. We considered Antichrists earlier, a couple weeks ago. Here, it's singular. And it's kind of neat because it's put for all the stuff that's false, all the false prophets, their false words, false information. Okay? They'd heard. And so they're being warned about this. It's really beautiful. Verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Isn't that beautiful? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The he that is in you and the he that is in the world is being put here for the two sources of information. They belong to God. They belonged to Christ. And that is the true source of information. And God and his word and the information that comes from God is greater than he that's in the world. It's really something. Kind of comforting, isn't it? Verse 5. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world what? Hears them. We read about this earlier in the Gospel of John, where Jesus Christ taught them, you know, if the world hate you, don't be surprised, it hated me too. See? And there's another great scripture in John where it talks about how Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And we, because we have believed on him, have overcome. It's really beautiful. This hearing, it's kind of in the sense of understanding, not getting it. They didn't get Jesus Christ. They hated Jesus Christ without a cause, the word says. So it's in that sense that the world doesn't hear us. Well, let's just read it. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world what? Hears them. It gets that. It understands it. The world understands the way the world works. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of, and it should read, the truth, and the spirit of the error, or the delusion, the deception. This word for error or delusion, it's also used in Ephesians 4. It's used a lot in the word. The first place it's used is in, I believe it's in Matthew. And it's when they had killed Jesus Christ, and the priests, or they went to the governor, I think it was, and said, seal this door, lest the last deception be greater than the first deception. These men were speaking regarding Jesus Christ, accusing him of being the deceiver. Well, what happened 3 days and three nights later? Yeah, guards didn't stop, nothing. See, it's kind of interesting. That's the first place it's used, but it's the word that's also used in Ephesians regarding men who lie in wait to deceive. And it's a word that means to be led away or led in error. It's the Greek word plene. I think planet comes from that. You know, it's a wandering thing. And that's that spirit of delusion, or that information that comes from Satan and his kingdom. That information that comes from the world. It's a delusion. It's a deception. True information is from God. See, and that's what we walk in. That's what we believe. That's what we build. And we have the ability to do that. That's what's so tremendous. We've got the ability. We've been equipped to do what we are being, or what these young believers were being encouraged to do, because of God's word and because they had the Spirit of God born in them. Remember earlier, you need no man teach you. You don't need these clowns to teach you. You've got the Spirit of God. See, it's proven. You know who you belong to. You don't need help from these guys. Okay. Kind of neat. That's not literally what it said in the Greek, but it was something like that. Anyway, let's... So, verse 6, I'm going to read it again. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of the truth and the spirit of the error, or spirit of the error, or the deception. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is of God. Now, going forward here, it's going to start to focus on the love. We've just read regarding the two sources of information, what we're to believe, what they're equipped to believe. Greater is he that's in them than he that's in the world. And now it's going to begin to focus on the love. Okay, and you remember last week that love was was the example of Jesus Christ giving himself for mankind. Okay, so that's what we're going to start to focus in on. So verse 7, he that loveth, or beloved, let us love one another. For the love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. This is kind of neat. The way this opens, you could read this verse, because of the word beloved, you could read this as those that love, love. It's kind of neat, isn't it? Because we are loved. We are loved by God. Verse 8. He that loves not, knows not, doesn't understand, doesn't get it. Knows not God, for God is what?
Love.
God is love. Now, God's a lot of things. But one of the things God is love. Okay? He's love. He is the originator. He is the source of the love. This is where it comes from, is God. See? And what we'll see here is that Him being the source and the originator of the love demonstrated the love by the giving of His Son. See? In this, I should have just read the next verse. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Gospel of John 3:16, for God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. He loved the world. And world in that context is referring to the people. See, God so loved people. He so loved man that He gave His only begotten Son. In Romans 5, I don't remember the verse. Verse 6 is 7-ish, 8-ish, right in there. Where the love of God was demonstrated in the giving of His Son. When we were enemies, it says. When we were enemies, He gave His Son. And that's what we're going to see here in this next verse. That's the love that's being alluded to. When man, who was an enemy of God, God gave His Son so that man could just simply believe on His Son and have eternal life. And so the next verse here says, in this, or herein, in this is love, or the love. Not that we loved God, but that He, loved us. Isn't that beautiful? You know, what you have here is you've got one deserving and one not. We didn't deserve to be loved like we've been loved. We didn't deserve to be made sons of God. We didn't deserve to have eternal life born within. We deserve none of these things. And yet God freely did it. It's breathtaking. We've got eternal life. We're going to be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's done. Herein is the love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This word propitiation, you could understand in this context as atonement, the payment, see, for our sins. Earlier in 1 John, we read that He paid for the sins of the whole world, of all men. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to what? Love one another. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. This word ought is interesting. It is mostly translated owed. It is what is due. It's used in Romans 13. Owe no man anything but to what?
Love.
That is something that can never be paid in full. God, who is love, loved us when we didn't deserve it. So this ought carries with it a little more than, well, this just makes sense. No, it's a realization of what God has done and who He is and what He has made us. This is our due. This is our duty as sons of God, is to love. Isn't that beautiful? You know, this word is also used. It's, let's turn there. Keep your, put a ribbon here. I want to read this. If I wrote it down. Hebrews 2. I want you to turn to Hebrews 2, because this word ought is used here too. It's kind of neat. Let's start in verse 14. This is regarding Jesus Christ. This is a tremendous chapter. But verse 14, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For, verily, he took on, in the King James, the nature of angels. It's to take on, it's a word that, its meaning is to take on so as to lead, or to take by the hand. Okay, he didn't take to lead or to take by the hand angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. And this is beautiful. And we're going to see why this is. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved, and that's that word that's translated ought. It behooved, it was necessary, it was right, it was needed. See? It was necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor or strengthen them that are what? Tempted. Isn't that something? It was necessary so that that love and righteousness that was being fulfilled by the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, see, it was necessary for him to be a man, to go through everything that he went through, so that he could be a faithful high priest between men and God. Isn't that something? It was necessary, it was right. See? Well, God loved us, see? And it's right, it's necessary for us to what? To love, see? But it's something that's got to come from the heart. It's something that comes with understanding who God is. It's something we can grow in the more we get to know God. See? Anyway, let's go back to 1 John. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected. This is neat. God's dwelling in us, it's an established reality. 1 John has gone over this over and over. Those born of God. But that love being perfected is conditioned upon our loving one another. The intent, the thing that finishes the circle might be a nice way to understand it. It's the end for which it was intended. That's what this word perfected means, basically. And God so loved, that love is perfected, or it's brought full circle. It's what was intended when we, what? And you know what? This verse opens with, no man has seen God at any time. But when we walk with the love, what are they going to see? That's right. See? And they're going to know. They're going to know that we are of God and that we are of Jesus Christ. By this, all men will know. See? Isn't that something? So it's kind of brought full circle. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of or from his Spirit. And in the context, this, and again, this use of Spirit is that which Spirit produces. And specifically here, it's the giving of a Son. Okay. Next verse. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwells in the love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Okay. Herein is our love made perfect. In loving one another, it's that for which this was intended. Do you remember we read last week, walking in love? It assures who? Yeah, it assures our hearts. See? It assures our hearts. And when our hearts are assured, we go to God with what? Confidence. See? We're going to see that word again. When that love goes full circle, when we realize who God is and we love each other like that, with the love, not only do we assure our hearts before him, but it says here, this is pretty cool, herein is our love made perfect. Or let me read 16 again. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. John, it's just so beautiful. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have what? Boldness. And that's that word confidence. And it's you're free to speak. You're free. Nothing's holding you back. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. You've got 2 days of judgment. You got today, which is man's day. Man does the judging. But we also have and know regarding the judgment that's coming in the future. Boy, when that love goes full circle and I'm loving, I'm understanding what God has done for me, and I'm loving like that, I can have boldness, confidence, regardless of what men may say or do, and certainly regarding my future, where I can stand before my Lord Jesus Christ. You know, earlier we read in 1 John, it talked about walking in light and walking in love, so that we're not embarrassed at his coming. It's like, oh, coulda, shoulda, woulda. You know, where we're just free. And that's what love does. Understanding how God loves and then loving like that. It is freeing. It really is. And I think everybody in this room knows that. I think you know that. Anyway. All right. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. A great way to understand this is, he who fears has not been made perfect in love. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. And this word torment, the way it's used in the word, it's sort of like the meaning of a punishment. When I walk, when that love is perfected, there is no future judgment that I have any fear regarding. And there is nothing that man can do or man can say that I am afraid of or that will cause fear in my heart. I can be free from any of that. Isn't that something? Love, you know, walking with that kind of love. And the thing is we're equipped to do this. We've got God's Spirit in us. I can't do this on my own. I can't do that. You know, I got senses. There's, you know, some people look different than others, and some are prettier than others, and some are this, but I got the Spirit of God. See? That's what enables me to do it. Isn't that cool? And to understand how loved I am by God. And to really understand that and appreciate it. Boy, it's amazing. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love, or he who fears has not been perfected in the love. And then it says, we love because he what? He first loved us. See? We love. Now, this we love is not that, you know, we just automatically love. That's not what it means. But we are able to. We are able to love with this love that's being talked about here. Because he first what? And what was the result of that love? Spirit, eternal life, right? See, the ability to walk with God, the ability to love with this kind of love, all those things, all that issues out from his having first loved us. Amen. So, two big things that were sort of driven home here to these young believers is that, who's the source of true information that's to be believed? God. And that love. To walk in that love that's being described here. That love of God. So, that's it. That's where we're going to stop. All right? So, I'm going to pray.